Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. We worship you. As we have confessed our faith, Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Father, that you would work in our hearts that we may worship you. As we come here, we offer before you our hearts, soul, and mind as you call us to do. And would you teach us, instruct us, would you renew us by your Spirit that we would truly worship you with all of our being, that we would be whole, that we would enjoy your peace in worshiping, that we would have that integrity of not being divided in our hearts and in our minds, but being one. Because we have that one purpose of seeking you. And would you then also bless us, that as we worship you and as we lay before you our all, that you would pour out your goodness upon us, that we would find the good, that rich good, and having that one purpose of living for you. And that as we do that, as we give glory to your majestic name, that we would be able to arrange ourselves and arrange our life into the proper place within this world as we center it all on you. So this afternoon, would you reorient our hearts, reorient our minds, make us whole, that you may receive the glory. And so then, as we also turn to your word, would you speak to us? Would you teach us from your word and instruct us that all that we need to know to live in the comfort of the gospel that you have given us, and that we may live in that fellowship with you. And for that, Father, we need your grace. You grant us by your Son. We need your Spirit to work within us. And so for these things we pray. Amen. This afternoon we turn for our scripture reading first to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. The Apostle John has a lot to say about the love of God, and that's kind of the focus. The love of God the Father is the focus this afternoon. And so we'll take one example of this. There's a couple up here in these verses of Jesus' words in John 14. So John 14, verses 15 through the end of the through 30, 31. So this is Jesus in the upper room. So he has celebrated the Lord, the Passover, and will soon be facing his death. He tells his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Let's in response sing Psalm 136, stanzas 1, 2, 3, 12, and 13. Catechism classes are starting again this week, and there we will be looking at Lord's Day 9. And so let's turn to that also this afternoon. We'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, where we have the teachings of the Church laid out as to what we believe. And the Apostles' Creed, when it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so we'll look at how it summarizes Scripture and its answer. And for those who wanted to read along, you can find that on page 525 of the Book of Praise. So we just looked at the Apostles' Creed, and then its division into the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now we'll look at the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, and our creation in Lord's Day 9. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me for all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you may have noticed in our theme, this afternoon we'll be focusing on a word that isn't explicitly mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism, and not technically mentioned in the same way in the Apostles' Creed, as it says that I believe in God the loving Father. Now, not trying to pick a fight with the Catechism or anything. Catechism calls God our faithful Father. It mentions a lot of what God's love does for us. And we'll see next week, it will talk about the love of the Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love in Lord's Day 10. So I'm just dragging that up as a focus for this afternoon as it comes to our relationship with God the Father. And I think it's worth making this explicit, because it is... it's perhaps easily overlooked as we just go through all that the Catechism summarizes as what God the Father has done for us. And that it is really one of the aspects that's really at the heart of what it means to relate to God the Father. Now, to say that, God is a loving Father is probably the most popular belief that's out there, right? If anyone knows anything about Christianity or is open to anything, it's going to be that, God is loving. Even though in many cases that doesn't really mean much, and it just means that, he'll let me do whatever he wants to. Right? That's not what we're focusing on. That's also not why we're taking this entry point into the Catechism this afternoon. Rather, take this as a starting point because it really is how God reveals himself in Scripture. Not Scripture, but here's what the Puritan John Owen had to say. He's a Puritan. He's not a lightweight theologian. He wasn't even popular in his own day, and he's dense, but here he goes. He writes this book on communion fellowship with God, and in his chapter on what does fellowship with God the Father mean? He starts his chapter. The chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love. Free, undeserved, eternal love. This love the Father pours on the saints. Saints are to see God as full of love to them. They are to receive him as the one who loves them, and are to be full of praise and thanksgiving to God for his love. They are to show gratitude for his love by living a life which pleases him. The chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love. Free, undeserved, eternal love. Love is what is meant to define our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this is Owen just repeating Scripture. I mean, what else could John 3:16 mean? That God, who is the Father, that God the Father would send His only begotten Son, for He so loved the world. Or take the triune blessing now from 2 Corinthians that we'll use again this afternoon. We hear it all the time. But may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It doesn't mention the Father, but think about it, because it's triune. Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, and His love, and the Holy Spirit, and His fellowship. He Himself, in that verse, highlights that special character of His love towards us. And if you noticed within our text, within our reading, that repetition, that the reassurance of Jesus Christ Himself, that the Father will love us. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, in verse 21. Or if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home, and we'll make our home with him. That promise that through our Savior Jesus Christ, we may believe in a loving Father. Now, and as He first loved us, as Scripture says, that's kind of also then the focus this afternoon. Owen mentions, you know, thanksgiving, praise as our proper response to His love. That'll probably come up later in a couple weeks as we look at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, and adoption. But this afternoon, let's consider that we believe in God, the loving Father. And let's do so first by taking a step back. It's great to say that we believe that our Father is a loving Father, and we see that affirmed and confirmed in His Word. But how does He love us? Where do we see it? And let's consider then what the Heidelberg Catechism actually summarizes as the work of the Heavenly Father. Because the answer that it gives there, the summary that it gives there, really speaks volumes and makes it pretty clear what His love is. First, we get to experience God's love for us in creation. God the Father is the Creator. We believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them. And if you take just a moment to consider what this means, you will start to see how we experience God's love for us, yes, most generally, most broadly, in creation. There's some caveats. Yes, creation is under God's curse. Yes, there's sin and misery in the world due to our actions. Yes, there may be much suffering within the world. But even in this fallen world, there are so many reminders of God's goodness and evidence of His love. That anything exists at all, that we exist, that there's life, is all evidence of His love. Take the time to review this last couple weeks. Many of you have celebrated, you know, had a break, had some holidays. What are the things that you enjoyed? Good company. Good food. Drink. Maybe you went out and had a good time in some activity. You went up Silver Star. How are you able to do this? Why are you able to enjoy it? Why are these things in creation if it's not because the one who has designed it all is also one who is loving? And the more you take the time to just consider the goodness of creation, I think also the more you start to realize that there's less credence to something like the theory of evolution. I'm not going into that this afternoon, but it does fit because we're talking about creation and who created all things. Yes. People say, like, you know, look at evolution. They see in this world a need for survival, things that are mechanical, things that are causal. But as believers, don't you see that there's something more to it? That there is such thing as a beauty? That there are things that are to be enjoyed? That you wonder, why would that exist at all? If it's not just exists to be enjoyed by the people that God created. I think one of the most, one of the best examples of this is the existence of something like music. We live in a world of music. And music does things to us, doesn't it? It speaks to us. It may be, you know, it may get us going, pump us up. It may cause us to think. I may feel melancholy. It's rich. It's lively. There's variety within creation. Then consider these things that just grow, fresh fruit. The fact that refreshing water can taste so good, there's nothing fancy about it. But why? Why does it have to be so good when we are parched? If it's not, that it's meant to also be enjoyable and enjoyed. There's a richness and a variety and an ability to enjoy things in creation that we don't deserve. And just speaks volumes of God's love for us. Because as soon as you start to then ask that question, why does all of this goodness exist? Why does anything exist at all? You just have to realize that it's because of the Father's love. His love to create. His love to just display His glory and His goodness and His power and His wisdom in all of these different ways, all of them beautiful, and that He may be enjoyed. Because He is good, may be enjoyed not just by Himself, but also by His creatures. That the Father, the God the Father who loves the Son and who loves the Spirit is so full of love that He just loves to create, and their love overflows in a display of majesty, wisdom, goodness, and love that creates a world that is rich, colorful, beautiful, vibrant, lively. In which we don't just even participate in as just like any other creature, but that we as human beings have really received this world as a special gift. As He gave us life and said, here, enjoy, reign, explore. No father has ever built their child a place, a structure as vast or fantastic. No father could ever build a hockey rink that could match, you know, frozen lakes. No treehouse or tree fort could compare to the forest that Adam and Eve received from their father. In all of that, we see God's love. That God's love isn't just experiencing the things that He created. Because we also confess that He continues to uphold it. Supply all that we need. He continues to care for the world, and who still upholds and governs them by His eternal counsel and providence. We'll discuss more about God's providence and how He provides for all of creation next week, as that's the focus of the next Lord's Day. That this is the biblical teaching, that God is in control of all things that take place in this world. And yes, there are still general displays in His goodness that are enjoyed by all people, right? Not just by believers. Jesus Himself said, look at what my Father does. Matthew 5:45, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, look at what my Father does. He gives rain, supplies what the food and provision through the weather, sustain crops. He provides stability to this world, even as we still experience it today. The world isn't as, you know, given to anarchy, but there's a sense of civility, and it's still a sense of justice, even as much as it's perverted. There still be a sense of justice in all people, because the Lord supplies that. That we may have society, that we may live, that we may be His people and His church. We may look at creation, we may experience God's providence, but still there is a greater evidence of His love. And that's found in Scripture, in the Gospel, in the good news that God the Father, who created me and loves me, is made in His image, still sustains me through His providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. The fact that though we have sinned, though we have fallen short of the glory of God, though we have rebelled against our Father, he did not abandon us to sin and his judgment and his curse, but made a plan. And he pursued us when we were not seeking him, gave us a promise, gave us hope, sent us help again and again, and sent us the Helper, the Savior, his Son. And it was the Father who decreed this plan. It was his Father who ordained that his Son would be the one to pay the price for all of our sins. And this is why the Apostle John can say God first loved us. He proved it again and again throughout all of the history of the Bible. And this is also why Jesus could say so confidently that if you believe in me, my Father will love you. Because it was his Father's love that had sent him into this world. It was his Father's love that he himself experienced throughout his life as he saved us. And it is his Father's love that he knew would continue and be unstoppable as he laid down his life for us. And we put all of those evidences together. This is how God loves us. What kind of love do you see? We see that the love of our God is initiating. And it began all those years ago as he fashioned Adam, and actually even before that, before the foundation of the world. But he, as he imagined the Lord, our God and Father, forming Adam. Now he does it so tenderly. He forms him from the dust of the earth, shapes him from the dust of the ground, and breathes his life into him. And then gives Adam that exalted position, saying, I will bless you. And you live in this garden. Enjoy all the fruit of the trees. Enjoy all that I have made. As God walked with Adam, as he talked with him, all of it shows that initiating love of the Father. He loved us first. And yes, even then when Adam and Eve turn against him, break God's commandment, and then flee from him, do not want to face their Father, he initiates again. He seeks them out. He calls them, even though they are hiding. He calls them. Not to break the relationship, not to cut it off, but to mend it and to promise that full restoration. His love is an initiating love. His love is also a just love. This is not the love of an indulgent father who doesn't care about like what happens in the world. Just like, oh, I love you no matter what happens, and no injustice doesn't matter, or just simply just wants the kid to do their thing and not bother with them. His love is a just love that cannot indulge sin, but also at the same time cannot forsake his child. He can't forsake his child to sin and misery and ruin in their life, but instead, with a loving justice, redeems him to set all things right. We see it as an unchanging love. For even after God's great initiating love, you know, people have never remained faithful to God. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, that is the human heart. The only unchangeable aspect to it is the unchangeable love of the Father, who will everlastingly and unchangeably love, with unchangeable love, has bound himself to his people by his covenant promises. He did not forsake, nor would ever forsake his people because of his unchanging love. But it's maybe hard for us to relate to an eternal and an unchanging love. But before we just think then as this love as grand and abstract, remember that we're not just talking about a love for just creation in general, or for a species in general, or for just people in general. But that God loves personally and particularly. He knows you. He has known you from before you existed. He has called you and loved you from eternity. And He has called you by name. Think of what happens every time someone is baptized. The name of the Father, Son, and Spirit is put upon you. But also, in that same connection, your name is mentioned. That's to confirm to us that, yes, as my name is placed upon you, so I take your name and remember it and know it. God asks in Isaiah 49, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" Of course not. "Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have ingrained you on the palms of my hands." And today, as Christ is at the right hand of the Father, wearing in the human flesh, in the human body, would God forget us? As Christ is there, as our mediator, would He forget His Son? So He's not going to forget you. You put all this together. You have this initiating love. It's a love that pursues you. You can't just get away from it. It's a love, the one that burns brighter and hotter than any fire, than any passion, that won't just let you live that life even if you want to just ruin it. That it is an everlasting and a steadfast love, a love as solid as a rock that will not budge. You may tire. You may wear down. But He will not. And when you take it all together, don't you shrink just a little, or maybe a lot? That is such a vast and different love. It's writing on this love of God that C.S. Lewis wrote the following. He says, "In awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of His love. You ask for a loving God. You have one. The great Spirit you so lightly invoke, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate. Not the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But the consuming fire Himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as an artist's love for his work and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between sexes. How this should be, I do not know. It passes reason to explain why any creatures, not to say creatures such as we, should have value so prodigious in their Creator's eyes. It is certainly a burden of glory, not only beyond our deserts, but also, except in rare moments of grace, beyond our desiring." Now, Owen said, "The chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love, free, undeserved, eternal love. This love the Father pours on the saints. Saints are to see God as full of love to them." But now we've fleshed out what that means. We've seen how we experience that and what kind of love that really is. And there's nothing like it. But that is how we have communion with our God. That is the chief way we have communion with our loving Father. We may be puzzled by it. We may shrink from it. But also this afternoon, enjoy and delight in it. As there's so much to be gained. Think of how God's love defines you, gives you value. Theologians have said, God's love is not reactive, but creative. Not reactive, but creative. Same letters, just have to move the C around. What do they mean by that? They say, you know what? Our lives are generally reactive. You love shiny things. So when you find a shiny thing, you love it. Because it's that shininess that draws you to it. But what would draw God to us? What would be our value to Him? I said God's love isn't reactive, but it creates value. It's exactly because He has loved us that He values us. It's what God taught this people Israel. He said, you know, I didn't pick you because you were the best people or the most numerous or the most powerful or the most scientifically advanced. I picked you and care for you because I love you. It's the only reason. The best illustration that I've ever come across on that is that of a stuffy. Because especially, you know, parents here with, you know, young kids, they realize, like, kid has a stuffy, and it may probably be the most ragged, worn. You don't understand. Why are they so attached? But it is exactly because they're attached, because they love it, that it makes it invaluable. Can't leave the home without that stuffy. You may have better ones. Doesn't matter. That one has value. Because it is loved, it has incredible value. Because you are loved, you have incredible value, more valuable than, you know, likes on social media can ever give you. No, more value than any accomplishment you are able to achieve at work or in your company or in your bank accounts. More value than that, you know, the value that you may receive from colleagues or people around you. It's the kind of value that is only created by that immovable, unshakable love of God. It's also His love that then also gives us that wonderful guarantees and assurances of God's protection and His provision. We'll look at this more next week, but just consider. When you have that love of God, yes, then I can trust in Him so completely as to have no doubt that He will provide me for all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this life of sorrow. God's love doesn't fail. He will never give up. He doesn't grow tired or fall in or out of love. And so it's a guarantee that He will turn all things to good. And in fact, it is then His love that will start to define what is good in our eyes. And to realize that is the utmost good that He has already given us. And Jesus teaches us He is a loving Father and He knows the things that we need. He's powerful and will direct all things so that we may have what we need. Let me try to find our safety in our best made plans or the control that we have in this world. But nothing is going to give us that assurance and guarantee and that safety as it does to trust the Heavenly Father. So as He has loved us, let us love Him. Amen.